Every once in a while, I have these things I call my BFOs, my blinding flashes of the obvious. And here was one of the most recent one of those that I had. The name of this new teaching series that we started last week, it's Grace Plus Truth. The plus truth part of that was the result of one of those blinding flashes of the obvious. We'd already decided that we really needed to do a series on grace. It is just so important in this world we live in. This world needs a lot more grace, and the kind of grace that you find in the Bible. Could a server at the restaurant, that person that's working the two shifts, and they have so many tables that they got to cover because people didn't show up, could they use more grace than often people give them? Yes. Could parents use more grace than they often get? Yes. Could kids use more grace than they often get? Yes. How about employees? Could they ever use more grace from their employers? Yes. Could employers ever use more grace from their employees? Yes. So when we talked about this as a teaching team, we come together every once in a while to talk about these series. We had some really animated conversations around the importance of grace and how our world could use more grace. And then, as we're talking more and more and more about grace, we also start to go, yes, and. If you are only extending grace, are we ever ending up enabling behaviors and not holding people accountable to things and all of that? So then we're having this conversation about grace, and then we're like, well, do we throw in terms like cheap grace or these kind of things to try to get at some of that? The problem there is that cheap grace isn't grace. Now we're changing a definition of something that people really, really, really need. That's what brought me to that BFO. If you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write this down. Grace and truth are like the two wings of an airplane. Grace and truth. This world needs more grace. Can I get an amen to that? And we need the real stuff, not the watered down. Like, we need real, real grace. And does the world also need more truth? Yeah, not watered down truth, the titanium grade real thing. All right, well, when we opened our Bibles together last week, we took a look at a verse that brings us together. It's John chapter 1, and it's verse 14. It says this: the Word, referring to Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of what and what? Grace and truth, both of those things. Okay, so this week what we're going to do is we're going to focus on why truth matters, because it matters a lot. And then how do we share it really, really well? Because it's really, really possible to share truth not well. Okay, so that's what we're going to do. Let's get started with this example. I was trying to think of an example of how do we show that truth really, really matters. And the thing that came to mind was polar bears. Polar bears. Polar bears, you look at a polar bear, do they look cuddly to anybody else? They look so cuddly. They look cuddly. Is it a good idea to go up and give a hug to a polar bear? No. No, 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 not at all. They look cuddly, but if you go up to a polar bear in the wild, you are putting your life at risk. They're one of the few animals that will actively hunt people for food. That's what they are. That's what they do. I remember I was reading this article. I used to read a magazine called Runner's World, and they were writing about this town in Norway where you can't go out of the city limits, go running out of the city limits in the wintertime because of the polar bears. The polar bears will eat you. And so I remember reading that article. I want to make sure, again, that I fact-checked my memory, because my memory's not really, really good. And so I was reading about this, and I found out not only is that true, that area of Norway, they have a law. You cannot go outside of the city limits without a loaded weapon because of the polar bears. And maybe some of you guys have seen that video. There's this video floating around of an area in Norway. This guy's actually in the town, and this polar bear is coming at him. And he's got a gun. He fires the gun, does nothing to scare the polar bear. The polar bear comes at him. He gets on a snowmobile, and he gets away just in time. He barely escapes. I wrote in my note, pun intended, really, really horribly executed. All right. So all this to say, friends, don't let friends cuddle with polar bears. It is, even though they look cuddly, they are dangerous. There's a saying that was made popular by the late Jack Welch. He said this. He said, candor is kindness. Candor is kindness. Is it unloving to tell someone, I don't think it's wise to take a selfie with a polar bear? No, that's not unloving. That's good. Is it unloving to tell somebody who's about to jump in the Pacific Ocean in California and try to swim to Hawaii? Is it unloving to say, you know, that's not going to work. You're not going to make it. No, that's not unloving. That's a caring thing to do. Is it unloving? If you understand the Bible to be true, is it unloving to ignore biblical warnings that say there is a wide road that a whole lot of folks are on, and there's a narrow road that very few people find, and those lead to very different places in this life and in the next? I would argue that sharing that kind of truth is actually kind, and it's loving. If you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write this down. Truth can set you free. Can I get an amen to that? Truth can set you free. There is not a sphere of life that truth doesn't touch. There isn't. I think about how many personal prisons, maybe you've heard this before, so many personal prisons, they're locked from the inside, right? They're locked from the inside. The truth can set you free. Knowing the truth, it can set you free from physical consequences of really bad decisions, like getting eaten by a polar bear or getting addicted to a substance that we're consuming that we wouldn't or shouldn't have done. Knowing and walking the truth, it is one of the keys to physical health and your physical life. It's also, knowing and walking in truth, it's also one of the keys to mental health. Isn't that true? We did a whole series on this last year on how you can literally wire or rewire your brains, literally, physically, by what you think about over and over and over again. Replacing destructive mental patterns and unlock will help you unlock new levels of mental health and personal potential, so many good things. Knowing and walking in the truth isn't just good for those. It's also a key to experiencing financial freedom. There's this thing called compound interest. You want it working for you. When it's working against you because of debt, that is a horrible, horrible thing. There is not a sphere of life that the truth doesn't touch. Friendship, marriage, parenting, politics, immigration, racial disparities, identity, technology. Knowing and walking in the truth together can set us free. Which is why that same disciple who wrote John that we read earlier, who revealed that Jesus was both full of grace and truth, later in his life, he wrote other letters. And in one of those letters, one that we call 3 John, he wrote this. He said, I have no greater joy than to know that the people I care about are walking in the truth. That's what he said. All right, that brings us then to the question that we're going to wrestle with today. I think this is worth writing down too. So how do you seek and share truth in God-honoring ways? How do you do those two things? How do you seek truth yourself? And try to actually get truth that's truth and filter that out. And then how do you share it in a helpful way, in a way that doesn't feel judgy and pushes people away and all those things? When done well, candor can be kindness, and seeking the truth can set us free. But how many of you know times where someone is telling you the truth and it doesn't feel like kindness? Right. That's why we originally were going to do a series about grace. Because as we're talking about this, there's so many people. You felt the judgment. You felt like the condemnation. We felt the criticism, impossible expectations. And that kind of thing, that can affect your whole life. Whether it's conscious or unconscious or a combination of both. If you've been under judgment a lot, if you've always been criticized, all those kind of things, you walk around with this sense of guilt, this sense of shame, sometimes bitterness, all kinds of really painful things. Feeling like you're never enough, you're never smart enough, never pretty enough, never successful enough, never good enough, never, was it Ken enough or whatever the Barbie thing was. In one of the books that I read in preparation for this series, this author who wrote this great book, he described a time he made a joke about guilt, about mom's guilt on Mother's Day. Yeah, exactly. He goes, it did not go well. But here's, as he's reflecting on that experience, here's how he put it in his book. He said, that was the day I learned guilt is too powerful a force to speak about in a cavalier way. It is a painful, and it's a sometimes crippling reality for a great many of us. given in a culture that has repudiated what it considers to be the source of guilt, the 1950s social norms or the church or perfectionism and so on. Guilt's strange persistence represents one of the biggest quandaries in the heart of modern life. He goes on to say this, Madison Avenue, the weight scale, social media algorithm, the legal system, the parenting industrial complex, our children's history books, our neighbors on next door, and so on. Everywhere we turn, someone or something stands ready to condemn us. Prosecutors abound. Some even greet us as we look in the mirror. When it comes to sharing truth, sometimes candor is not kindness. When you're on the receiving end of just what feels like guilt and judgment, that's the kind of stuff that can stick with you. So that's sharing truth. When it comes to seeking truth, it's getting really, really hard because there's so many things that sound like it's truth and it's not. It's getting really, really hard. Some of it's manipulation. Some of it's straight up lies. Now, it's always been easy to lie to ourselves. Always been easy to lie to ourselves. With today's tech, there are entire brands. There are entire industries. There are careers that are being built around these algorithms that reinforce us thinking, we're getting truth, thinking these are trusted sources, and it's not. It's just filling our heads with what we already believe that may or may not be truthful. All right, so all this to say, in a world that has so many bad examples of seeking and sharing truth, what does better look like? Jesus of Nazareth, he took this question head on. We're going to look at it today. He took this head on. Jesus is the one. He popularized the phrase, the truth will set you free. How many have heard that phrase before? Right? As far as I know, this is the place where it got popularized for the world, what we're going to look at today. This is where it comes from. And a lot of people aren't going to like the context. A lot of people aren't going to like what is surrounding this verse because it makes it look like the price is way too high to accept this. All right, let's take a look. Let's not hide from this. We talk about it as a church. We're not going to duck the hard stuff. Let's look at the context around this phrase. All right, if you have your Bible with you, let's go to John chapter 8. We're going to look at, we're going to start with verses 31 through 32. And I want to let you know too, if you don't have a Bible at home, we want to encourage you, hit pause right now, go to Bible.com. You can download a copy. I can't stress enough how important it is if you are a truth seeker to actually have the Bible because so many people say so many things about it. It's so important for you to have it and you can fact check it and read it yourself instead of just assuming what people say about it is the way it really is. All right, so here we go. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32. So Jesus says to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will what? Set you free. All right, let's spend a little time unpacking this now in context. If you read chapter 8 in its entirety, Jesus connects these words to some really powerful images, including the image of slavery. Why would that have been particularly powerful to these folks? Because the Jewish people for 400 years were enslaved in Egypt. And then when they were delivered out of slavery in Egypt, they were occupied for also hundreds of years by all kinds of different powerful empires. It was the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, and the Greeks. And while Jesus is saying these words, while he's talking about the truth will set you free, they're occupied again. Does anyone know this time by Rome, by the Romans? All right. So Jesus is describing a freedom that you can have. You can be set free from slavery, even under occupation. He's talking about freedom from lies and deception. He's talking about freedom from regret and guilt and shame. Freedom from the power of sin and death. And as we're going to see in a minute, one of the reasons this context, people aren't going to like this, from demonic possession. This is linked to that. We'll get there. All right, so those of you here at the studio, I wrote down this next thing in your, it's already should be written in your bulletins. Those of you who are taking notes at home, I want to invite you to write this down. Here we go. Let's get at it. How do you know, or how do you seek and share truth in helpful and God-honoring ways? We're going to give you number one here. Number one is what Jesus just said, become an authentic disciple of his. Become an authentic disciple. This is not going to be a three easy steps lesson here because this is huge, huge. The starting point according to Jesus himself, when he's taking this head on, the starting point for seeking and sharing truth, the building on a firm foundation is abide in him. He says, abide in my word. That's similar language, by the way, of how John opens this entire gospel. He says that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's saying, I want dwell in me as I dwelt with you. You're dwelling among us. That's what abiding is about. A few chapters from now, Jesus is going to reveal, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. If you want to walk in truth and help others do the same, Jesus says, the starting point, it's stick as close to me as a shadow. That's what he says. That's where you're going to find the kind of truth that sets you free as you're daily walking with him and as you're doing with the things he teaches us about humility, about lie renouncing and truth seeking and having a growth mindset. Authentic apprenticeship, authentic discipleship with Jesus as our master. It's about daily welcoming him and his spirit into our lives. That is where the eyes get opened. That is where the hearts and minds begin to align with his way, his truth, his life. And again, remember how Jesus put it. He says, if you abide in my word, that's strong language. If you abide in my word, then you're going to be my disciples. Then you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free from manipulation, free from lies, free from so much more. Okay, so Jesus is saying these words, and just look at it yourself. You got your Bible open. They push back. The Jewish leaders, they push back, and they push back hard. It is so clear. They are not interested in a truth-seeking conversation. They think they know the truth. In fact, they're convinced that they do, and they want to just reject everything he's saying and really, really strong. So they fire back. They're like, here's our truth. We're the children of Abraham. We are his chosen people. We are slaves to no one. And we're going to sit right here in this John 8. Jesus just, he pulls back the curtain on these guys. He reveals they were plotting to kill him. He throws that out there right in front of everybody in the whole crowd. Okay, let's go back to our text. Let's go verses 39 through 41. Jesus says to them, all right, you say you're Abraham's children. If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. But now, boom, you seek to kill me. A man who's told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works that your father did. Let's take a look at where Jesus takes this conversation about truth and freedom. He takes it here, verses 44 through 45. He says, you're of your father. You are of your father who? They're like, our father's Abraham. He goes, no, you know who your father is? It's the devil, he says. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar. He is the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you don't believe in me. All right, that last verse there, that one sent chills down my spine as I was like thinking deeper on what they're actually saying there. What does it say? It says, because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Have you ever experienced that? Where someone comes at you because you told them the truth. Not because you're lying, not because you're manipulating. Because you told the truth, they don't believe you. Because they've got this lie that sounds more like the truth than the truth itself. Or they have a lie that they're protecting so much that they want to eliminate the actual truth instead of facing the truth. You let that sink in. The reason it could send chills down your spine, Jesus reveals where that's coming from. Because that's not just a thing. It's coming from a source. Here's how others translated that verse 44 that we just read in one translation. In the NLT, it says this, when he, the father of lies, lies, it's consistent with his character. And here's the one I grew up reading in my teen years. When he lies, he speaks his what? His native language is lies, right? I think that's a really good translation. When Jesus pulls back the curtain on their plot to assassinate him, that's not the only curtain he pulls back. He pulls back an even deeper curtain. And he's like, there's a puppet master behind all this. That's what he says. who's controlling this stuff. He's the father of lies. When he speaks lies, he's speaking what? He's speaking his native language. And that evil one considers it a win if people frame truth as, hey, truth is just a matter of opinion, right? He wins in that situation. He wins when people are talking about sin and right and wrong. He's like, that's just that old-fashioned sense of morality. There's so many different wins he can have as he distorts the truth. When you start walking down that path, you open the door to spiritual forces that blind us to the truth, that enslave us, and they get us working towards their ends. That's what Jesus teaches in this section about truth that sets you free. This is more than an account of a historical event. This is a glimpse into where this road leads. Verse 48 says this, the Jews answer Jesus, look at this. They go, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon? Who's being influenced by the father of lies? They are. And what are they doing? They're saying, you, Jesus, you are under the influence of the devil. You ever seen that kind of thing too? People gaslight on, this is so messed up. That's what I wrote, like literally what I wrote. This is so messed up. Probably didn't need to write that because that is just so obvious. They're literally trying to extinguish the light of the world. They're accusing Jesus of the one who is being demon-possessed and who is being manipulated. They are. Today we see so much of this, this evil source working through people and doing these same things. People that are pushing their version of truth, and they're trying to get others to conform to it. Have you ever seen people shouting down those who disagree? They're not even trying to listen anymore. They're just shouting them down. You ever see people trying to cancel another voice that's saying something that they disagree with? There are so many people so convinced that they already know the truth, they're not even open to listening to say, I might have something I can learn here. Now, I'm not the only one that noticed a shift over the years. This was really interesting. So I'm a Gen Xer. We followed the boomers, and we, as a generation, just in general, we were like, we just got to call out what we see. We're not going to play these games. Like we were pretty cynical in so many ways. And I remember as we were kind of emerging as a generation, I remember the biggest challenge that I had when faith became real to me and I was trying to share with other people back then, the biggest thing I ran into was, oh, fine. If you feel that way, you have your truth. I have mine. That's what I ran into when I was growing up. Today, there's a whole lot more of this. There's a whole lot of my truth is the truth. There's so much more of that. And if you don't agree with me, I hate you. And I'm going to come at you. And I'm going to silence you because you're the enemy. I'm seeing a lot of nods in here right now. Maybe you are watching. You're feeling that same thing. And it's not just me who was sensing this. The author who made the mistake of that joke about mom's guilt on Mother's Day, he wrote this. He said, whatever moral relativism Gen X snuck into the zeitgeist, it did not stick around. Today, moral certainty reigns supreme. So true. And not just among the older religious people. It is bewildering to a lot of us who attended high school in the 90s. The seriousness is off the charts, and so is the guilt. Not to mention the self-righteousness. Just spend 5 minutes on X. Pharisees are running the show morning, noon, and night. So much pressure. So much pressure right now to pick a side and conform to that community. And I've seen this so many times before. This happened when we did the race series. It happened when we did the identity series. It happens when we do the politics series. We see that, like, whatever camp you're in, you start breaking ranks with that camp, people come at you. You try to build a bridge, they want to blow that bridge up, right? That community can turn on you so fast. All right, now what I've just described is only a partial context. You could dig more into chapter 8. You could also do this. Look what happens before chapter 8. Before chapter 8, we've got Jesus presented. He is the life and the light. So that's part of the context. In chapter 9, it's fascinating. Chapter 8, what we just read, goes right into this healing where this guy is physically blind and he gets healed by Jesus. And Jesus starts to contrast, hey, you think that's something? There's spiritual blindness, you guys. And you're not even seeing what's happening. And then that flows right into chapter 10, where Jesus contrasts, I'm the good shepherd. I care about my sheep. I'm going to lay down my life with sheep. And then he contrasts that with the thieves and the robbers who have other motives. And then if you keep reading that gospel, when Jesus' enemies think we did it, we took him out, we had him executed, what did he do? He rose from the dead. So a whole big truth bomb there. So this is the foundation. This is the context around that really famous grouping of words, then you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. So now what we want to do, that's the foundation. That's why it all comes down to, are you a disciple of Jesus? But you want to build on that. And let me make the case for that. So if you're taking notes, I want to encourage you to write these things down. We already have these in your notes here. But here's what it says. How do you seek and share the truth? Do the thing that we just talked about. Become an authentic disciple of Jesus, which is an ongoing thing. And then these other two are so important. Number two, continually sharpen your truth seeking and truth sharing what? Skills. Sharpen those skills. And then three, immerse yourself in a grace plus truth community. Let's talk about number two, then we'll come back to number three. Because they're implied in number one, but I believe it's important to name these two things. Because one of the things I've seen is people over-spiritualize things. They think, okay, I'm automatically, if I'm praying, if I'm reading my Bible, automatically I'll get good at other things. That's not always the truth. You need that foundation, but you also need to build skills. Let me give you an example, pickleball. Anyone ever played pickleball before? Okay, let's say you see somebody playing pickleball, you've never seen it before, you're like, that looks like fun. I want to get great at pickleball. So you go, okay, I'm gonna get into really good shape. You eat right, you sleep right, you hydrate, you do your cardio, you do your strength training, and you get in amazing shape. That's your foundation, right? Is that important? Yes. If you can't move, you can't play pickleball. So that's your foundation. But let's say the only time you ever pick up a paddle, the only time you ever even ask what the rules are in a game. That's crazy. Are you going to get great at pickleball? No. Right? There's skills you need to learn. There's knowledge you need to learn. Could the Holy Spirit instantly make you great at pickleball? Yes. Could the Holy Spirit give you the knowledge of the rules supernaturally? Yes. Is that how the Holy Spirit naturally usually works? No. And people act like that. Well, if I just study the Bible enough, then I'm going to really get great skills at solving conflict or discerning truth. You'll get better. But there's a skill set around those things. Is this making sense? The same is true. Learning guitar, becoming a doctor, anything else that requires knowledge and skill. The Holy Spirit could give you that knowledge, could give you the skill, but that's not the way the Holy Spirit normally works. I hope all of us want to seek and share the truth really, really well. How many of you like to, like, I can discern truth and share it? Right? We all want that, right? Lay the foundation, and then there's skills. And so let's just really quickly talk about that, the skills. And if you're taking notes, I want to write this down. We've never had more or better resources to help you seek and share the truth. And I know our time is limited. I would love to spend the next like 5 hours talking about. There's so many great, great, great resources out there. So I put these in your notes here. We're going to put them up on the screen. I can't recommend these enough. We gave you a couple, let's start with the first category, abiding in Christ. How do we understand what the word says? How do we know that these verses in the Bible, like why do we trust these and not other ones? Those study Bibles I gave you are great for that. And then this, Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer, this is the best resource I know right now as far as helping us. How do you walk with God? What does that mean? What does it look like in real life? In fact, this is such good content. We're going to be offering a course this fall. You can go actually right now to man.church/register. We got an 8-week course where you can learn these practices that can help you more like Jesus. So there's great stuff out there if you want to learn what does it mean to abide in Christ. And then when it comes to discerning and seeking truth, how do I know that this is truth and not lies? So much great stuff on that. Thanks for the Feedback is such a great resource because we have defense mechanisms. And when someone says something that might be hard for us to hear that is truth, how do we get around those? How do we get good at really listening and receiving feedback well? And then the book Trust, I always recommend this thing. How do you know if the person or source is trustworthy? This can help you with that. And then this one here about goals, I think I mentioned this one last week. One of the reasons I love this book about goals is that this could make a difference on all of these because you can come out of here going, yep, I'm going to do that. And then you never do it because it's just so overwhelming. I can't read 8,000 pages. This is so good. It just helps you. Like, how do you take one next step in the right direction? Then how do you follow it up with another step? It's so well done. It could help with all those things. And then the last category we have are the actual skills in, like, how do you share it well? Will it always go well even if you have the, if you're skilled? No. People don't want to hear, Jesus himself can't convince you, right? We just saw that. But if you want to try to have hard conversations sharing the truth, there's so much great stuff out there that can really, really help. Disciples of Jesus, like right out of the Bible, it says, we're instructed, speak the truth in love. How many have ever heard that before? Right? Ephesians 4:15. We're supposed to graciously season it with salt, like season ourselves with salt. That's right in the Bible. These can help you develop the skills to do that, these resources. So necessary endings, all you have to read is chapter 7 of this one. It's that thing I always talk about, the wise, the fools, and the evil, because it'll help you go, you know what? Different conversations, are you want to have different approaches. So that's what that one's really good at. And then these other two, recommend these all the time. Difficult conversations is straight up about that. If it's in friendship, if it's at work, if it's in a marriage, how do you have a difficult conversation? This is good. And then this one is a lot of overlap with difficult conversations. This one's called crucial conversations. What's especially good about this is like when the stakes are high. That's what this one is designed. So these are just examples. There are so many good resources out there. So that was number two. Let's go back to that list then. How do we seek and share truth in helpful, God-honoring ways? The foundation, intentionally follow Jesus, immerse yourself in the word. Number two, work on those skills. And then number three is the immerse yourself in a grace plus truth community. When you're not surrounded by people who are seeking truth, or they have a version of truth that isn't true, and they're shouting you down and all this kind of stuff and modeling really bad behaviors, that's not going to be helpful. You want to be in a situation where it's not just being taught how to do this, but it's being caught because you have all these examples around you. People holding you accountable, people showing you, like, here's how you can have a really good conversation. People are coaching you, modeling all of those things. All right. And I tell you, I am all in, as much as it depends on me, all in on trying to help us become that community more and more every day. Will it be easy to do these things? No. But give me a list of the things that matter most in the world. Are they easy? No. And that brings me to how I want to close this conversation today. As I was praying, I'm like, Lord, what do I say? As I'm closing, here's what came to mind anyway. What came to mind was an encounter that Jesus had, a real encounter Jesus had with a person. Person came up and asked Jesus a really good question. Really good question. Person comes up and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Is that a good question? Yeah. Jesus answered him. For those who know the story, what did the guy do? He walked away because he was rich. And Jesus said, you want to follow me? Here's step one. Take your money and give it to the poor. And the guy's like, I can't. And he walks away and it says he went away sad because the price was too high. He had a really good question. He went to the right source, didn't like the answer. That's what came to mind as I was thinking about these things, because you look at this, everybody in this room said, would say it is important. I want to know the truth and I want to get really, really good at sharing it. Everyone says that. Is the answer easy? Here, just do this. No, it's going to require us getting the character and spirit of Jesus. That's a lifelong process. It's going to have us sharpening the skills. That takes time, and there's some really good stuff out there. And then being a part of a community is an ongoing thing too, where we're learning and holding each other accountable and seeking truth together. It's not easy. It's worth it, because the truth can set you what? Free. The truth can set not only you free, it can set who else free? Others. So let's commit to that end. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, thank you, even as I'm coming to prayer, for reminding me of that other part of when I was praying to you that you had, and that part of in our age, a lot of us are going away sad because we're like, I just wanted three steps of like, hey, try to say nice things first and then bring the hard thing or whatever. In our age where we're just so used to, give me a 90-second YouTube video, this is not that. And I can see a lot of people wanting to just walk away. But Lord, we pray by your spirit that that you would not have this look as overwhelming, but this is just part of following you in anything. It's one step at a time. So Lord, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would open our eyes to see how much the world needs truth and how often we are deceived ourselves, so that out of that place, we could look to you and start following you one step at a time. Lord, I pray that you'll even reveal even here what that next step could look like for each one of us that are going to go into this world and try to do a better job with your help of understanding the truth and sharing it with others. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.